Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we are just encouraged by the scriptures, the truths that we have sang this morning. Thank you so much that we can sing these songs that express beautifully the coming of our Lord and we could be reminded of it. Father, the world is celebrating Christmas. They're willing to celebrate the birth of a baby, but they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue what it's all about. Father, I pray that you'll open up doors of opportunity. Give us boldness, give us wisdom, give us grace, that we would be able to share with those around us the true meaning of Christmas. Not in an obnoxious or arrogant way, Father, but in a loving and gentle, clear way, we would share with them the true meaning of what Christmas is all about. I pray that you'll open up doors of opportunity for us to do that, and that we will take those opportunities to share the gospel. Father, you've called us to be witnesses. This is probably the easiest time of the year to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Help us to do so for your glory. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, what have I been suggesting to you is the theme of Colossians? Barbara? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Okay. I'd like to, before we actually look into the passage this morning, there's something that I've encountered in the past that I don't know if any of you are struggling with it, but it's something that seems to me to come up periodically, and that is the question of, is there a conflict between being and doing? Conflict between being and doing. When I as a pastor sometimes start talking about, okay, you need to set your mind on, you need to put on these things. And there's a listing of those five things in Colossians chapter 3:12. When I start talking about doing things, sometimes I get pushback from people who say, well, what's really important is just that you spend time with God and you grow close to Him. It's not important what you do. It's important that you be in fellowship with God all of your day. And that you just walk in fellowship with Him, and it doesn't matter what you do. And one thing that kind of got me thinking about this was, I don't know how many of you have heard of the book, Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World. Anybody ever heard of that? Okay. Linda has. Okay. Those of you who get Christian book distributor catalogs maybe have heard of it. Okay. What does that mean? What does that mean, having a Mary heart and a Martha world? Well, if you don't know, then you need to turn to Luke chapter 10 with me. Luke chapter 10, the end of the chapter, the last few verses. Jesus is traveling. Actually, he's already beginning his travel to heading towards Jerusalem. And Luke records a lengthy section of that travel. And one time he was at the village of Bethany, the town of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it says, verse 38, as they were traveling along, Luke 10, he entered the village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Okay? Having a Mary heart in a Martha world, what does that mean? Exactly. Okay? You just sit at Jesus' feet and enjoy his fellowship and draw close to him and just bask in the warmth of the fellowship with Jesus and let somebody else do the work. How many of you think that sounds like a good idea? I don't either. Because I'm a Martha. Okay. Who was right, Mary or Martha? Okay. Martha was doing too much. How many of you feel relieved when I say you don't have to do too much? That sound good? Okay. Problem is some people take that too far, and that I don't have to do too much means I don't have to do anything. Okay. Mary wasn't doing anything, right? She was just sitting at Jesus' feet, and Jesus praised her. Okay. Martha's problem was not so much what she was doing, although, as Dan suggested, and as Jesus suggested, she was probably doing a fancier meal than was necessary. Only one thing is necessary. Martha's biggest problem was that she was looking at Mary. It's that dreaded C word, comparisons. Lord, I'm doing more than she is. Tell her to help me. That's never a comparison you should make. Because God doesn't compare people with people. I've said it before and I'll keep saying it until you get it. Every time you compare yourself with someone else, you're wrong. The only comparison God makes is, are you closer to the conformity to the person of Jesus now than you were a year ago? That's the only comparison that counts. Are you growing in your walk with the Lord? If Martha had just been satisfied to serve the Lord, do what she was doing, and not call out Mary for not helping her, it wouldn't have been so bad. She was probably still doing too much. How many of you know people who do too much? Yeah. Okay. Being versus doing. I've had people argue with me after sermons when you're going through a passage like Colossians 3. Put on love and gentleness and kindness. And I've had people come up and tell me, but you can't do it. I said, well, if you can't do it, why did Paul say to do it? Well, that's so you can realize you can't do it, so you come to the end of yourself and you die to self. Really? So Paul never intends us to do those things that he tells us to do. He just wants us to fail. And then in failing, realize that we need something else. I don't think so. And yet, can you do those things? Can you show up for church and sing even loudly and not be in fellowship with God? Yeah, you can. Who did Jesus rebuke the most severely? The tax collectors? The prostitutes? No, the Pharisees. He rebuked the Pharisees, the religious leaders, if you will, because they were emphasizing only the doing, and it was no heart. They were trying to fulfill the jots and tittles of the law, even building hedges around the law to make sure they didn't mess up on anything. But there was no heart. I believe God wants both. I believe Paul has a beautiful balance in this between being versus doing in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Paul has already established some being aspects. You are chosen of God, holy, beloved, forgiven, called to peace. That's being stuff. That's enjoying your relationship with God and the benefits of your salvation. That's being stuff. But does Paul leave it there and say, okay, as long as you do the being, you're okay? No. He adds all of these other things too. Because who we are in Christ, our being, should reflect itself in the way we live, our doing. So he says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. Why? Because you're chosen of God, holy, beloved, forgiven, called to peace. That's the basis for why we do what we do. And it's the means by which we do what we do. What God has already done inside of us equips us to do the external busy things that God wants us to do. Our relationship with God, our being, our position in Christ should guide and direct our actions toward other people, our doing. There is not a struggle or a battle between being and doing. They cooperate. They blend. One is the basis for the other. Okay? So, if you have any questions about that, take me out for coffee. We are in the section Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, where Paul is talking about practical means of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. And in verses 12 through 17, he's talking about having healthy relationships. Healthy relationships. And you, as we get a little further into what we're going to look at this morning, you might think, what does this have to do with relationships? Well, come back next week. Okay? Maybe. Maybe we'll get there next week. So this is fresh in our minds. I'd like to have us read this together. It's only two verses, only two screens. If it's comfortable for you, would you stand with me? Let's read Colossians 3, 16 and 17 together. Okay, read with me, Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Okay, thank you. Please be seated. What we're going to look at this morning then is continuing God's guidance for living a life worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is this instruction to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. And it's not up on the screen, but I'll just tell you where I'm headed both this week and next week. I want us to cultivate having a well-versed life. Having a well-versed life. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Having a well-versed life. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Okay? Consider first of all with me this idea of the concept of the Word of Christ. This is the only place in the whole Bible this phrase occurs. That surprise anybody? 40 times Scripture is called the Word of God in the New Testament. Several times it's called the Word of the Lord, 16 times. It's called the Word of the Lord or the Word of God, but the Word of Christ, this is the only place it's used in the whole New Testament, in the whole Bible, the Word of Christ. And this is a particular Greek construction that has a variety of ways it can be translated and has a variety of meanings. And without getting into all of the details of it, it could be saying, this is the word from Christ. Okay? Would that fit the context? Maybe not so good. It could be saying that this is the word that belongs to Christ. Does that fit the context? Yeah, maybe, probably not so good. The word about Christ. The word about Christ. The Greek construction could have any of these three meanings and actually more than this. But I'd like to suggest to you that Paul here is talking about the word about Christ. I believe that's why he used this specific, unusual phrase, the word about Christ. Because what has Paul said about Christ in this book? What is the word about Christ? Well, go back with me to Colossians chapter 1. We've looked at this
stuff before.
But it's so important, I want to keep coming back to it. Start with me, chapter 1, verse 13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom, that beloved Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Word of Christ tells us that we have redemption. We have our sins forgiven. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the one who communicated God to us. Verse 16. By Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He's the creator of everything. It's the Word about Christ. Colossians is dealing with about Christ. It's talking to us about Christ. Verse 17, He is before all things and in Him all things hold together. Verse 18, He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. It's that Christ that this is the Word about. Verse 19, For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. That fits in with verse 19. It was the Father's good pleasure that all the fullness would dwell in Him. Go back to chapter 1, verse 28. We proclaim Him. This is the Word about Christ. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works in me. Why, Paul? To present every man complete in Christ. We proclaim Him. We proclaim Him. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It's the Word about Christ. In fact, go back to Genesis 1:1 with me. The first verse of the Bible Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Which person of the Godhead did that? God the Son. God the Son. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. John 1. Hebrews chapter 1. He is the creator of all things. Verse 2. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He created all things, and in Him all things hold together. The very first verse of the Bible is the Word about Christ. Go to Revelation 22. Last verse of the Bible. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. From the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, to the very last verse of the Bible, it's talking about Christ. It's talking about Christ. Let the Word about Christ richly dwell within you. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's the Word about Christ. That's why we exalt Him. That's why we preach Him. That's why we proclaim Him. Scripture is the Word about Christ. So then we have this command. Let it richly dwell within you. We have this command, first of all, stated, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's a command. This is not something that's optional. If the Bible is the word about Christ, if it's the word of Christ, Paul commands us, let it richly indwell you. Word translated indwell is used of the Holy Spirit indwelling believers. Just as the Holy Spirit indwells you, just as before you were saved, sin indwelt you. The word about Christ should be dwelling in you right now. Let it richly dwell within you. That's the command. Well, sometimes we pastors and teachers are accused of being really good about giving commands and not doing so well with the explanation of how you do it. So let me make sure I don't make that mistake. The command implemented. I've been harping on Colossians 1:10, so that you might live in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. I believe that's the theme verse of the book. But if you want to know my opinion of what the second most important verse of the book is, this is it. This is it. Because everything else that he has said is encapsulated in this. Let the word about Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, all those things about Jesus that Paul has already talked about back to chapter 1, let that all richly indwell you. Let it all richly indwell you. So, the question comes up. Well, great, Dave. So, how do you do that? What does that look like? Well, let's see if we can figure that out together. How do you let the word about Christ richly dwell within you? Duh. Read it. Can you imagine the advantage that we have over the people in Paul's day? How many of them had a Bible they could carry home with them? None of them. In the Jewish synagogue, the scrolls lived in a pantry type thing in the synagogue, and they didn't go out. You could even go check them out and take them home for a while. If you were going to learn anything, you learned it by memory, by rote. We'll get to that. We have more opportunities, more ways of reading the Bible than anybody has ever had in all of history. And so obviously we have much more biblical literacy than we've ever had before, right? No. I'd mentioned before, they've given some quizzes to kids. So they ask kids, what are the epistles? And the kids reply, well, obviously, those are the wives of the apostles. They're not, by the way. We have more opportunities, more ways. What are some of them? What are some of the ways you have? I mean, obviously, we have bound Bibles that are big and you carry them to church. And how else do we have of reading and acquiring information from the Bible? Willa? Okay. You can get a little thing. You can download an app on your phone. I have 3 Bibles on my phone. 3 different versions. Okay. Some of them will even read it to you audibly as you listen. Okay? We have pocket size. We ordered some pocket New Testaments for some of y'all a while back. We have Bibles that'll fit in your pocket. You have your phone. We have tablet. We have computers. You can play it on your MP3 player, your iPad. You can read it on the internet. You can go to, you know, all of these different websites where you can download and read the Bible. But what are people doing less and less of these days? Reading the Bible. I lament the fact that reading the Bible on your phone allows you to not have to learn the order of the books of the Bible. You don't have to. I mean, you just go to the table of contents and you tap on the thing and then you tap on the chapter and tap on the verse and there you're there. Now you don't have to learn the order of the books of the Bible. What do you lose if you don't know that? What do you not get if you don't understand the order of the books of the Bible? What are you missing out on? Okay, Janie? The sequence of the history. Sure. What else are you missing? I'm sorry? Okay. Old Testament versus New Testament. Some morning I'm tempted to say, okay, take your Bible and turn to Hezekiah 6. And see how many of you start flipping. Okay? You don't know what's the Old Testament and New Testament. Does that make any difference? Well, sure, if you understand dispensational distinctions, you understand we're not under the law of Moses anymore, then it makes a difference how you read those passages. John? Yeah, there is that. You don't know the order of the books. For instance, when we go to some of the Old Testament prophets, and you don't know who they're prophesying to, who their message was for, where they came in Israel's history, you miss out on the, what's the big C word there? Context. You miss out on the context. So how can, in reading the Bible, how can you develop an understanding of the context? Well, one way is to read it through in sequence. We have Bible reading guides. Every year I push Bible reading guides. There's brand new 2020 Bible reading guides back in the display. Hot off the press, first day they've been available, first morning, 2020 Bible reading guide. What does it allow you to do? Read through the whole Bible if you want in 1 year. It gives you an order. Or if that's too big a chunk, maybe you think, I've never read through the Old Testament history and prophets. You can do that only. Or I've never read through the New Testament. I ought to read through the New Testament first. You could do that. Or the Old Testament poetry. Or you can do them all. It takes about 20 minutes of reading a day. You can read through the whole Bible. Or maybe that's more than you want to do. We've got our daily breads back there. The brand new December, January, February, our daily breads. Hot off the press. Okay, back in the display holder. And you can read a passage. It gives you a read through the Bible in a year schedule if you follow that. So you could do that using our daily bread too. And there's a little story that illustrates the passage that you're assigned to read. But do you do that? Do you set apart time during your day to spend time in God's Word alone with Him? Now, we talked about being and doing a little while ago. I've had people say, oh, that's too legalistic, Dave. I don't want to read the Bible because I'm scheduled to. I don't want to read the Bible because it's that time of day. I want to wait until I want to. Seriously. I had a lengthy discussion with a guy who used to go to our church. Yeah, he did not anymore. You know what? If I'm not going out for breakfast, I eat breakfast every morning before I leave home. Now some of you are thinking, boy, Dave, that is so legalistic. You eat breakfast every morning.
Yep.
There are two reasons why I eat breakfast every morning. One, because I enjoy it. And two, because I know I need it. That's not legalistic, that's mature. I enjoy it, and I know I need it. Why should you try to read the Bible every day? Hopefully you enjoy it, and hopefully you understand you need it. I can't tell you how many times I haven't felt like reading the Bible. But because I have this habit, this pattern, I get up in the morning and I shower and shave and I fix my coffee. And I sit down and read the Bible. I can't tell you how many times I've done that, not really looking forward to reading the Bible that day. And in the course of reading, God changes my heart. To where by the end, I'm so grateful to God that I did that. That I read His Word. But I encourage you to have a plan. Maybe it's Our Daily Bread. Maybe use the Read Through the Bible in a Year program from Our Daily Bread. Maybe it's, you know, the other Read Through the Bible in a Year program that are back there. Maybe it's something else that you've got. But do something. Because I found those times when I didn't have a plan, most often I did nothing. When I have a plan, okay, this morning I read Joel. Why? Because it follows Hosea, and I read that yesterday. Okay? But I have a plan. So I have to sit down and read the Bible. What should I read today? You know, that's the flip and find. Okay. Judas went out and hanged himself. Ooh. Go and do thou likewise. Ooh. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it quickly. Oh, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble by using the flip and find method of Bible study. Have a plan. Have a plan. So that you're reading God's Word on a regular basis. Whether you feel like it or not. I told you about this guy that I had a conversation with. He said, I would never read the Bible if I didn't feel like it. I want to wait until I want to read God's Word and then I'll enjoy it. Man, that is so wrong in my opinion. I read God's Word because I know I need it. And I can't tell you I always enjoy it. Man, there were some times going through Ezekiel 40 through 48, I'm thinking, is this ever going to end? Why do I need this? Because it's part of the Word about Christ. It's part of that Word that teaches me about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need to know that. It starts with reading it. Maybe you're not a visual person. Maybe having an audio Bible, having somebody read it to you. Maybe you're an auditory learner. If I don't want to be legalistic about that. If you're an auditory learner and you learn better by hearing somebody else read it, then do that. But whatever works for you, and figure out what that is, and do it. Do it. Read God's Word. Let me read for you James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Want to have God's blessing on your life? Get in the Word. Get in the Word. James 1. Go to 1 Peter 1 or 1 Peter 2 with me. First Peter 2:1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the sincere milk of the Word so that you may grow thereby. You may grow in respect to salvation. Like newborn babes, long for the sincere milk of the Word. That's not saying that only newborn babes spiritually need the Word. He's saying that all of us ought to have the kind of desire for the Word that a newborn baby has for milk. When a baby is hungry, you can tell that baby's hungry from the top of his head to his little toes that are curled when he's screaming. Do we have that kind of desire, that kind of passion for the Word? Do we long for it like that? Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word. He's not calling them babies. He's saying that our desire for the Word ought to be that strong. Read it. Secondly, study it. Go look at just one verse. We'll come back and look at some more next week. But I want you to go with me to the book of Ezra. Now, how much time do I need to give you to find Ezra? If you're in the First and Second Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, it's right after that. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra is living in the land of Persia in the days of the reign of King Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which Yahweh, God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he requested, because the hand of Yahweh, his God, was upon him. I like Ezra. Talks about Ezra going to the king, requesting permission to go to Jerusalem. But I want you to look at verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of Yahweh and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. I see four steps in Ezra's life here. Step two, that he would study the law of Yahweh. Study the law. Step three, and do it. That he would be obedient. Step four, to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. But what was step one? What was step one? He set his heart. That's where it has to start, beloved. It has to be a determination in our heart that we want to become a student of the Word of Christ. We want to get to know this Word, because the world is going to throw ideas at us that are contrary to this Word, and too many Christians don't recognize that. They don't recognize that the stuff the culture is throwing at us is contrary to God's Word. We're going to talk about that more later on. Ezra set his heart to study the law of Yahweh. Step one. That's the first thing he set in his heart to do. Study the law, to practice it. He's going to obey it. He's not going to teach other people to try to do something he's not doing himself. Study the law of Yahweh. To do it, and to teach others. But it began with the determination of his heart. Have we ever made that kind of determination? that we want to be men and women of the book. I'm not saying you have to go to Bible college. I'm not saying you have to get a seminary degree. I'm not even saying you need Greek or Hebrew. We've got great English translations, and you can be blessed out of your socks by reading this book without knowing a shred of Greek or Hebrew. But it won't do you any good if you leave it closed on your shelf from Sunday to Sunday. Ezra set it in his heart to study the law of Yahweh and to practice it and to teach others. May that be the commitment of each one of us in our hearts. May that be our commitment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Ezra. Thank you, Father, for the model, the role model that he gives us, that he determined in his heart that he was going to study your word, and then he was going to obey what your word said, and then he was going to teach others. Father, may those three things be the determination of our heart as well, to study your word, to obey it, and to teach it to others. Help us, Father, to truly let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.